2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. A message that I had thought was going to be 1 week long has been growing. And big surprise, huh? We're going to take another run at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, King James. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, and most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can again approach your throne of grace with an attitude of humility, but also with boldness. You said to come boldly because we expect to hear from you today. We want to hear. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to speak to each and every one of our hearts. Only you can bring real revelation. Father, we just thank you for that revelation, for that wisdom and understanding and knowledge, that clarity, that insight that only you and your word and your spirit can impart to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the good work that you've begun in us. I thank you that through this time of prayer and worship, we've opened up our hearts to receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save our soul, renew our mind, to change our approach, to change the way we look at things from your perspective instead of our own. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for a greater understanding of how sufficient your grace is and how your power rests upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it is to deal with tests and temptations and thorns, and we've defined very clearly what those are. We encourage you to go back to those messages and you can go to the website and listen to them. We've established the fact that God is good, amen, and the messenger of Satan has come for a purpose to steal, kill, and destroy, and that messenger, as Paul said, would try to hinder him from fulfilling and accomplishing the message or the assignment that God had given him. You know, every one of you have an assignment on your life. Every one of you have something that God has prepared for eternity. You know, you think, well, I'm just doing this in my life right now, or I'm only this old, or I'm already too old, or whatever. You know, this is all temporal. We're going to be living with him and for him and working alongside him for eternity. Let that one sink in, folks. Because so many times we live in the here and now, and we don't understand the vastness of the future in front of us, and all that we're doing and all that we're getting and all that we're learning and all that we're preparing and the experiences in our life is preparing us for what's to come. This is all kindergarten, preschool 101. And so, of course, the enemy would love to take us out and say, oh no, you're not going to fulfill your assignment. You're not going to be able to accomplish what God has ordained you to do. But exactly here, Paul's saying no. He went to God and said, Lord, take this away. And he says, you know what? I've already done everything I'm going to do about this. You need to deal with it. And this is where a lot of Christians are still confused. We don't understand sometimes how sufficient or how powerful his grace is upon our life. We come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in a time of what? Need. What's the need? It might be healing. It might be peace. It might be some provision, whatever it might be, God has the answer in his word and by his spirit, but we have to go before the throne of grace and access it by faith, trusting him, not in ourselves. My trust is in him. My faith is in him, not in myself. And so here he's talking about this place of perfected weakness. And a lot of Christians, we just don't get that. You know, there's a lot of teaching out there about traditions and doctrines that say, oh, well, you know, we're just nothing. We're just worms here. I'm not a worm. And neither are you. You're the righteousness of God. Don't ever say that about yourself. Put yourself and identify with what Christ says you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of His eye. God looked at you and said, I love you so much that I'll send my son Jesus for you. I don't care how much we think we deserved all the things that go on in our life, but Christ loved us. And so He says, I'm going to give you the ability to access my grace. My grace is sufficient. Now, some of these things, when we talked about these temptations, tests, and trials, James chapter 1 says, don't even let any man say that they come from God. All right? He says, don't even say that. That's out of bounds. He says, don't go down that road. And yet there's a lot of Bible teachers that are saying, well, God did this or God did that. We've clarified that. We're going to look at it a little bit more again this morning. Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's quoting here this situation when he goes to God and God says to Paul, hey, my grace is sufficient. Oh, but God, take this away. And he says, it's not going to depart, but you're going to have the authority and the power to deal with it. Now, see, we just say, God, just get it out of my life. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, see, some people say, well, see, God will use that to teach you. Well, God will use anything that we let Him use. But He's not the author of it. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the author of the grace sufficient to deal with it. But He's not the author of the problem. It's a messenger of who? It doesn't say a messenger of God. Let's clarify that. When we read this, let's again look at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weakness. It does not say sickness, which some people try to say, oh, Paul had a dreaded eye disease. Or I was just reading a commentary the other day. Oh, they thought he had scoliosis. Do you know what he went through and the things that he was beaten and persecuted and drowned and raised from the dead? I mean, the guy should have looked like a hamburger by the time they beat him up and done all the things to him. And yet God raised him up. God raised him up time and time and time again. Now, he says, I'm going to glory in all these things. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, you know what? I want that power to come into my life. I want that power to be demonstrated in my life. I want that power to prove to the enemy and to all those watching that God is greater than the devil. You know, you watch some of these old movies. I remember back in my agnostic days, how many remember the movie The Exorcist, the original version? Way back in the 70s, you know, people were going there and getting scared and throwing up and running out of the theater crying. And I was so goofy, I think I went there half stoned. And I was laughing through the whole thing. Look at her head go around. Yeah. Now, see, if the devil was really that power, he'd have killed all of us. Come on. If he was really all that powerful, he'd have done us in a long time ago. The only power he has is the power of deception. He didn't have the power even to do anything with Eve. He deceived her. Isn't that true? You go scripture after scripture after scripture, and maybe we'll get into some here this morning. The fact that the enemy's tool, the real way in which he gets at us or anybody, is he feeds us a lie. He's called the father of lies. And he will tell you untruths so many times until you believe that it is the truth. It's demonic propaganda is what it is. And so in this case, God is turning around and saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I know you've dealt with this time and time and time again, but guess what? When you read through the book of Acts, how many cities was he chased out of? How many times is he shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, he says, but at the end, what did we find out? He says, out of them all, the Lord, what? Delivered me. Why? Because at the end, in every situation, he tapped into the grace of God. In every situation, God raised him up. I believe he was raised from the dead at least two or three times. How can you be in the deep for a day and a night? Treading water in the Mediterranean for 24 hours. I don't know. When he says, I was in the deep, he was in it deep. Now, he was bitten by the serpent. Everyone expected him to die. He shook it off. God, you know, healed him right on the spot. All these things, we have to read the book of Acts and see his life, how many times he was persecuted, how many times the devil threw persecution at him to stop him and to silence him. Don't you think he's going to do that to you and me as well? Of course he will. He'll do everything he can to silence us. Here's where people get messed up. How do we process this kind of thinking that says, grace will enable me to find His strength in a time of weakness? When I don't have the ability to deal with something on my own, I need to tap into His strength. I'm going to say that again because this is what we kind of get caught up in. Sometimes we get just caught up in the lie of, well, you know, you don't deserve it. Or you're not good enough. Oh, it's too late now. That's the one the enemy sometimes uses on me. Oh, you've been trusting in yourself so long, now it's too late. I'm sorry, with God, it's never too late because He doesn't live in the time zone we live in. Hallelujah. This thinking, this process of weakness leading to strength is very contrary to our human philosophy of, you know, I'm taught to be strong, especially as, you know, in our culture, as a man, you got to be macho. You got to be tough. You got to be a man, be a self-made man. Yeah, some of you guys are going, yeah, yeah. Some of those ladies are going, yeah, yeah. But we need to learn the distinction between our strength and His strength. There's a big difference. We need to learn the distinction and compare human strength and human weakness to what God says is weakness and Christ's strength. You know, according to Ephesians 6, you just read verses 10 through 20, talks about we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Talks about not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we also know from Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, fleshly, natural, human strength. But they're mighty through God. There's something about this battle that's going on, and if we try to win this battle in the flesh, we're going to lose. But if we tap into this grace, this effective grace, this sufficient grace, and get underneath this place of power so that the power of God may rest upon us. See, if you're born again, let me just make something very clear to you. The power of God is already present on the inside of you. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Greater is He that's in heaven than he that's in the earth. Is that what the verse says? Greater is He where? In you. See, but a lot of people are still walking around, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God. And guess what? Somebody sneaking up behind me. What happens? We have this God up there mentality, me down here all by myself mentality, and somehow or another there's this gap, and through prayer and faith and maybe sometimes religious works, I can somehow or another persuade God to come down here and do something on my behalf. If I light enough candles, if I give enough money, if I pray long enough, if maybe I fast more than lunch. That's all called works. Let me read some other translations for you. This strength out of weakness is an interesting concept. One translation, a more modern one, puts it this way. I will brag even more about my weakness in order that Christ's power will live in me. So what he's saying, he says, you know, God, I can't do this. Thank you for being in me. Thank you for being with me. Thank you. I'm acknowledging you are in me. I'm confessing that I can't do this on my own. That's all he's saying. Another one says, if Christ keeps giving me his power, I will gladly brag about how weak I am. In other words, insufficient I am because his sufficiency is more than enough. I'm going to say, I can't do this. But see, we get this false sense of humility. Oh, it's not me. I can't do this. I'm just a worm. See, anytime you say you're insufficient or you're weak, make sure you brag about his strength fulfilling you. The only time you talk about your weakness is in the context of his strength. Anytime you talk about your insufficiency, it should be counterbalanced with the greatness of his sufficiency. The only reason I am weak is because, glory to God, He is strong. But see, we have been sold this false humility idea of Christ is so humble. He was. but he was also the most powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth. He was humble in the sense that he was willing to lay down his life so that others could have life. I like this translation. My power shows up best in weak people. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. Are you glad that you're a living demonstration? Because what that means, the things are going to come at you in which the power has to be demonstrated. Here's another one. It is in weakness that my power is perfected. But I like Weymouth's translation. He tries to always capture the literal heart and meaning of the original languages, the Greek languages and so forth. And this is what he translates this as. Most gladly, therefore, will I boast of my infirmities rather than complain of them, in order that Christ's power may overshadow me. Now, he adds that little phrase in there because he catches what the meaning is. He says, I'm not here to complain about these things. Boy, you listen to some Christians like, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe what the devil did to me this week. No, I don't want to believe it. I am not going to believe it. I am not going to get in agreement with it. I want to hear what God did in your life this week. Hello. My grace and my strength is sufficient. It ought to enable us to bear up under every kind of pressure that life might throw at us. Let's read 2 Corinthians, that whole passage in the Amplified Version. And it's very amplified, so just bear with me. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness and preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh. I don't know how many of you get Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems Daily Devotional, but it was interesting. Was it Friday or yesterday? It was about Paul's thorn. And I hadn't seen this part, but I've read it before. But because I've been studying this so much the last few weeks, he has a statement there that this word thorn is really talking about a spike. It's not a little thorn that pricks you. And he says, actually, it's the word that the Roman soldiers used and other cultures used, that when you decapitated your enemy and you put the stake out there on the front of the gate and you put his head on that, that's the thorn. What's the devil want to do with your head? He wants to put it out in front of the gates of hell. But I got a scripture for him. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He's not putting my head on a stake. I'm putting his on a stake. Amen. I'm giving him notice that I'm off limits because I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer my own. I belong to him, Jesus. See, if I'm thoroughly convinced of that, I don't care what the enemy throws at me. It's only temporary. We went back a couple weeks ago to talk about momentary light afflictions. That's all it is momentary. So he says here, this thorn, this temporary thing, this splinter. I know he put it in there, but I think it's more than a splinter. I would trust Rick Renner's definition. He's he's a Greek scholar and all this kind of stuff. He says, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. And it talks there about the buffeting was when someone took fists and they repeatedly and ongoingly beat and punched and just pummeled someone. It's nonstop almost, it feels like. You ever been like that? Yeah. Just like, oh, the devil just got you in the corner and just seems like he's beating you up. Here's the problem with a lot of religious people, though. The devil hits them once, hands them the baseball bat, and then makes them hit themselves over the head with it. Oh, you're such a loser. Boom. You're such a worm. Boom. See, the devil's walking away laughing. And we're just beating ourselves up. That went over good, I could tell. So three times he said, I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it would depart from me. But he said, my grace, my favor, my loving kindness and my mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect and fulfilled and completed and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ the Messiah may rest. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in my human strength, then am I truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. All of these things boil down to this very simple. He says, I take pleasure in these things. Reproach, necessities, persecutions, distress. Those are all things that come at you from without that the enemy is trying to throw at you. And welcome to the human race. We're going to face these things. But then he says, even though I'm in this weak vessel, even though I'm in this humanity, this earthly body, yet the strength of God, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I like when one translation says, for when I am weak and the less I have, in other words, in myself, the more I depend on him. See, my dependence is strong on him. I'm not depending on myself. And a lot of the things in our modern culture is all self-help. It's all about what you can do. Visualize world peace. No, I'm world peace. I love that. You ever heard that? Did you ever see that bumper sticker? Never mind. That was a bad joke. But you get these people thinking about, you know, visualize world peace. And if we all just visualize world peace, everyone would be at peace. That's why I love the joke. No, just visualize world peace because that's what it's going to be. Life's a blender. Amen? Some of you finally got it. It's clear that when I'm weak, he says, then am I strong. Do we really truly believe that? Do we honestly look at these scriptures and believe that? Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Just go back. And he says all this at the end of the second letter to the Corinthian church. Some would say it's actually the third letter, but we call it 2 Corinthians. And in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about Satan taking advantage of us. And he's trying to manipulate and deceive us and get a hold of us. But then he says, well, alright, let's do that. I wasn't going to go that far, but let's. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. He's challenging the Corinthian church. If you remember, the first letter that he wrote to them was pretty strong, but also instructional. They had written a number of questions to him, and he was writing back. And if you go chapter after chapter after chapter, he clarifies things on marriage, the gifts of the Spirit, about conscience, about idols. He just goes one thing after another, chapter after chapter. And he also deals with some immorality and things that are in the church and some church discipline. He writes back to them in 2 Corinthians, and he starts to lift up the things of Jesus in chapter 1 about all the promises of God are yes and amen, and about how we should be established, and we're sealed and so forth, and we receive the Holy Spirit, the earnestness of Him in our hearts. But you get to chapter 2, I've been listening to 2 Corinthians over and over and over again recently. And it's interesting to me, he says, I want to preach the whole chapter, but I can't. He's dealing with the incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about being grieved and how he wrote to them and forgiving and comforting others. And he says, I beseech you in verse 8 that you would confirm your love towards this person that they had brought church discipline against. And he talks about to whom you forgive in verse 10, I also forgive. And he said, if we don't do that, look at verse 11. Let's just jump into verse 11. This is the point. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. See, if we don't understand God's love, if we don't understand God's mercy and forgiveness, if we don't understand that all the promises of God are yes and amen from God, that God is good, as God is on our side, God is not the mean taskmaster. God is not the problem. If we don't understand all that, verse 11 says, Satan might get an advantage of us. And if he gets an advantage of us, he will take an advantage of us. And there's Christians sick today There's Christians beat down and condemned today. There's Christians who are suicidal today. Why? Because of the accusation of a liar. And if you absolutely knew, you know, everything this guy says to me, most of it, maybe there's a little bit of truth, but ultimately he's a deceiver and he's lying to me. Why would you even believe what he's saying? Why would you even listen to him? I mean, we all know people that as soon as they start talking, you start going, yeah, you got to win my trust back. We all know people like that. We've met them. The devil is always like that, folks. The devil is a liar. So when that little outward fiery dart comes, and if it hasn't been quenched by your shield of faith that you're already something persuaded and it doesn't get through. See, I don't deal with a lot of those thoughts that some people do because my shield is so thick in that area, that dart, that he doesn't even bother shooting at me anymore because it's going to be quenched. I'm not concerned about being insecure at certain things anymore. I used to be, and he used to control me and affect me and manipulate me and deceive me, but I built up my shield so thick in that, I don't care. He can shoot his whole quiver of arrows at me and I don't really care. It's not going to get through because I know who I am in Christ. I know who Christ is in me. But he'll find another weakness in your armor, so to speak. He'll look for a weakness. He'll look for some other thing that might be able to be an advantage. And he says, in this case, you better walk in love and forgiveness and mercy and reach out towards this guy. You don't throw this guy out no matter what he's done. What he's done, he needs to be shown that what he's done is wrong, but you still ultimately bring him back in for the ministry of restoration. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is what he gets to. We're in the ministry of what? Reconciliation. And he's building towards this. And so he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of Satan's what? I hate to tell you this, but a lot of the church is. I've had to sit across from a lot of people and talk. I've had to sit across from some ministers in my position and realize that they're still ignorant of certain devices that the enemy will use. That word devices is interesting. It means thoughts, purposes, or perceptions. Thoughts, purposes, or perceptions. You can hook that up with James chapter 4. Now turn over to James chapter 4. This is where I wanted to get, but I thought we'd take a little extra detour there at 2 Corinthians. Is that all right? James chapter 4, familiar passage for a lot of you. Verse 6. We're talking about the power of God resting upon us because His grace is sufficient to deal with the tests, the tribulations, the thorns, the persecutions, whatever may come. God's grace is sufficient. His power is resting upon us to deal with this. He gives us strength in our weaknesses. To do what? To do exactly what James then tells us. Verse 6. He, speaking of God, gives more grace. More grace? More grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Now, I love one Greek translation. He will flee from you as in terror. See, most Christians are fleeing from the devil in terror. We have it backwards. Now, it says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When we understand that you connect James chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look in a second here at 1 Peter chapter 5, you connect these things all together and go back to Ephesians. We should stand against the devil. He calls it the wiles and strategies of the devil. The tactics of the devil, whatever word, he's always watching to look for a weakness in your life. He's not omnipresent. He's got his own little minions running around on assignment. That's not those funny little yellow guys that are cute minions. All right, I love minions, the little guys. But the devil has his own little monkeys, more like the Wizard of Oz type monkeys. All right, and we need to take a stand against these wiles, these strategies, these deceptions of the enemy, because we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud. Now, what is pride? It's trusting in yourself. I've got the strength to deal with this myself. Well, the devil says, oh, now there's a guy I can take advantage of. Lest he should what? Take advantage of us. And he sees when we are dealing with a situation that we might be weak in, he keeps pushing and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes. And God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Push back. My grace is sufficient. Push back. Paul, my grace is sufficient. Push back. What do? Resist. My wife has been teaching forever and ever and ever and on and again and on and on and on, and on that when symptoms or something comes, what do? Resist from the onset. I hear that ringing in my ear. Things come up and I hear her voice and she's not even there. Resist from the onset. Okay, I'm leaning into it right now. Why? Because that's what God said. God says to do what? He gives more grace. To who? The humble. God, I need your help. I need your grace. Your grace is sufficient in this situation. I know that in myself, I can't do that. That's all humility is honestly evaluating your situation and say, God, I can't do this without you. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you. That doesn't mean like, hey, guys, I'm really tough stuff. Look at me. God's exalting me. Ha ha. I'm in the pulpit and you're not. See, that's the way some people think of it. No, I'm exalted into a heavenly place high above this circumstance, high above the enemy. And I'm looking down on this circumstance like, ha, is that the puny one who's trying to deceive me? But so many times we are not aware of who the enemy is. In fact, we don't even like to acknowledge him. Half of the body of Christ is walking around acknowledging as if the devil doesn't even exist. Oh, those are just, illustrations of evil. Oh, he's the personification of evil, folks. He's the origin of it. He's not a philosophy of evil. He is a person filled with evil. He gives more grace, speaking of God, to those who are humble. Therefore, submit to God. Now, here's where a lot of Word of Faith people got in trouble about 30 years ago. They started hearing about the authority of the believer. They read Brother Hagin's book about the authority of the believer. They started reading things about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus, casting out devils. And they started running around and trying to do that in their own strength. Well, the seven sons of Sceva did that in the book of Acts. You ever read about those guys? They came along and said, we cast you out, devil, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And I love what the devil said right back to him. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in hell are you? That's the Hansen translation. But that's basically what he said, if you read the translation accurately in the Greek. He's kind of saying like, who are you? We know who Jesus is. Jesus was down here in hell and he beat the snot out of us. Paul, he's been here a couple times too and probably threatened us. We tried to take him out. No, boy, I'm not going around him again. But you? Who are you? You don't have any authority. You may know Jesus' name, and you may even know Paul. You may even have had lunch with him. Big deal. You may even be a member of his church. But you're not operating in the authority that he operates in. You don't believe the same thing he believes. See, there's a difference. And that demonically possessed man got up and beat all seven of them up, stripped them. They all ran off in separate directions. Guy had to do his wardrobe that day. Come on. Some of you guys are just not with it today. I think that's a funny sight. We're going to get to see that video. Come on. I'm going to pop that one in and say, Paul, let's laugh at this one. See, I visualize those things. I have a very good imagination, and God gave us an imagination for good. So when you read these things, just see the devil on the run. See the devil defeated. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it says to do what first? You can't resist the devil unless you have first submitted to God. And you can't submit to God until you have first admitted your wound weakness and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I can't get through this life on my own. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to camp here for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning of this chapter, Peter is addressing pastors and leaders in the church for the first few verses, and gets down to verse 5, and he starts talking about all of us then being submissive or humble to one another. And he says to be clothed in humility in verse 5. For God resists the proud. Exactly what James chapter 4 just said. Exactly the same thing. But he gives what? Grace to the humble. His power will rest upon us when we admit and submit ourselves to him. Those scriptures, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, are almost identical quotations of the same principle. In the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses, let a truth be established. So he's saying here, humble yourselves, allow God's power to rest upon you, then we'll have the power, the authority to resist the devil in faith, and we'll see him flee. But because why? Because I have first submitted to God. Then I can resist the devil. Then he will flee from me. So again, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that principle that Peter's, in a sense, repeating, same thing James said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's the way to, this is one of the obvious ways to humble yourself, casting all your care, the things you're caring about yourself, the things that you're dealing with in your own life, the things you're trying to deal with on your own, upon him, because he cares for you. Oh, I don't want to bother God with it. Well, he's saying, come on, bother me. Oh, it's so insignificant. Are you carrying it? Are you trying to deal with it on your own? He says, then I'm not, that's not insignificant to me. You come to me with this. Yeah, but you know, this is just a problem I'm having with this guy at work. Come to me with it. That's all he's saying. Yeah, but you know, I'm just, this guy, he's just always hassling me and giving me a problem. Well, come to me with it, and maybe I'll show you how to love that person. See, but we're praying, God get him. God have him get a flat tire on the way to work today so he doesn't show up. I know none of you have ever prayed that way. Oops, some of you are giving yourself away there. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Who's our adversary? Not God. Our adversary is the enemy. Our adversary is the devil. God is not your problem. And you know, I jokingly talk about how I can't hardly listen to Christian radio or Christian TV half the time because every other guy that's on there is talking about God being your problem. God's the author and the finisher of my faith. God loves me. And he's equipping me and saying, I want my power to rest upon you. You humble yourself to me. You submit to me. You come to me and say, I can't do this on my own. And I will put that power upon your life in such a way that you'll be able to withstand. And having done all the stand, glory to God, stand through the difficulty of it. Isn't that why Jesus said, dig your foundation upon the solid rock of God's words? Because when the storms of life come, and they're coming, when they come, you'll still be standing when they pass. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, Romans 12, when it talks about that, you don't need to turn there, but you know, I don't really teach out of Revelation other than the first three chapters, but I will venture into Romans chapter 12 for just a second. How many of you know the scripture? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, what's the word of your testimony? You're testifying that God's greater, that the power of God is resting upon you, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all our... We overcome who? The enemy. And right before that verse is where he says he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that says, oh, you're a worm. You can't do that. You're the sick trying to get healed. No, I'm the healed resisting sickness. See, even my perspective, if you go back to the devices, the thoughts, the purposes, the perceptions, he's trying to give you a perspective of being a worm. He's trying to give you a perspective of still being a sinner. I'm not a sinner anymore. Oh, we've all sinned. Yes, we have. And guess what? I will still miss the mark. But at this side of the cross, it's called unrighteousness. Now, we call it sin. It's no big deal. Sin isn't a dirty word. It's only a three-letter word. All right? It's not a dirty word. All have what? And come short of the glory of God. That's all it's talking about. In this situation, he says, I want you to resist. Well, let's verse 8 again. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He's not one. He likes to think of himself as one. Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, what do we do? The same thing James 4 says. Same thing Ephesians says. Same thing Corinthians says. Over and over and over, whether it's Paul, whether it's James, whether it's Peter, all of them say the same thing. You take a stand against the assignment that is coming against you. Because if you don't, the enemy will overpower you. But most Christians aren't taking a stand. They're praying, Pastor, won't you pray and tell the devil to get out of my life? They call the 24-hour hotline at some ministry and ask them to pray, get the whole prayer chain praying for them to get delivered. And I understand there's power in agreement. But there's greater power with you speaking out of your mouth what you believe the blood of the Lamb has done for you. And at that point, you can resist. You and I individually have the most authority in our lives than anybody else to resist. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. That is a unqualified promise other than the fact that you must submit to God. Then you get down to verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced among your brethren who are in the world. See, out there in the world, if you get out there in the world, they're going to get hit. This stuff's going to go on. But you and I do not have to submit to it. We submit to God and resist the devil. They think, oh, I deserve this. This is going to happen. This is life. This is just life. Something has to stand up on the inside of us, people. And I know maybe I'm sounding kind of strong, but a lot of the things that go on in our life, if we would begin to submit first to God and realize we have the authority and the power because the power rests upon us because His grace is sufficient and I recognize that it's a messenger of Satan, I can start to speak against this. I can put myself under the blood of the Lamb and I can by that blood and the word of my testimony, I am not fearful. I am not broke. I am not sick. Why? Because that's the promises of what Jesus came to provide for us. That's the plan of redemption. Why else did Jesus come? Well, he just came so we could get to heaven. Well, then when we got born again, he should have just killed us and taken us right then and there. He didn't. He left us here for a job, and he left us here for a learning experience. You know, when we get to eternity, we're all going to go, duh. So that's what this was all about? It's going to be a major wake-up call, folks. I mean, I know I say that almost jokingly, but it's going to be real. He says here, verse 10, so that the God of all grace, the God of all what? Grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. So he says, you know, while you're in this world, you're going to suffer. He says, we've looked at this 2 weeks ago, all those who will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. It's the Greek word pascho. We get the word Christ's passion from it. And that word means any external buffeting, anything that comes against you to try to stop you, Christ took on that passion. He says, well, you're in this world and you will suffer these things as a result of it. But you know what? You will become mature, established, strengthened, and settled. Verse 11, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Why? Because of his strength resting upon me. Because I know who it is that I'm fighting against. See, I'm not going to God, oh God, why are you doing this to me? What are you trying to teach me? That's the wrong perspective. That's the wrong perception. That is a device of the enemy that he has sold religiously to the church. And as long as I think it's God's the problem, boy, that's another 2-hour teaching I don't have time for. But let me give you the quick, let's start to wrap this up. One of the greatest examples is the book of Job. More false doctrine has been taught out of the book of Job. And the only reason that's been misunderstood is because you get bogged down in the middle of the book where most of what is being said is truly recorded but is not the truth. If you read it and rightly divide the word, you'll find it up. Because if you read the first couple chapters and the last chapter, you'll find out that all the stuff in the middle is baloney. It's like a big sandwich here. Job chapter 1, verse 10, Satan comes accusing God of protecting Job. He's the accuser of the what? So he comes up to him in verse 10 and says, you've put a hedge around him and his household and all that he has. And well, God can't lie. And in chapter 2, God says, well, Job is in your power. But he says, but you may not take his life. How did Job get in his power? Because Job said of himself, I'm fearful. What's going to happen about my kids? And so he starts sacrificing religiously. He starts doing all this stuff. And you get into chapter 3 and you find out that he was ignorant of Satan's tactics. And Job finally admits in chapter 3, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. He finally recognizes it, admits it. He gets a clue. All the stuff he's been doing is the reason all this stuff starts happening. Well, then his three friends come along and start to comfort him with a bunch of junk, if you really read it. You know, the distress of reading the book of Job is you got to go through about 40 chapters of junk that really is all a bunch of gobbledygook religious stuff. Someday, I really hope that we can get to heaven, and I'm going to ask God, specifically Jesus, because he quotes the book of Job a few times prophetically. And I said, did you just write the book of Job so you could hide some prophetic things about the Messiah in there? Is that the reason? You get to the end of the book, chapter 42, verse 3. Who is this that darkness, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore, I now see I have rashly uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. Job finally admits, I was shooting off my mouth and I didn't know what I was talking about, and I realized that what I'd said and what I did was all my fault because I didn't trust God. And I walked through that hedge. God had been protecting him. God had put a hedge of protection around him. God said, he's my righteous man. He will never fall. He will be faithful unto me. And the devil started accusing him. His wife accused him. His friends accused him. But he never lost his trust and hope in God. That's the testimony of Job. Second Corinthians again says, no one really has what it takes to do this work, but we are God's workmanship, we could say, sincere messengers, and by the power of Christ, we speak our message with God as our witness. How do we resist the enemy? I mean, how do you do that? You speak the truth in love. You do the word, Ephesians says, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You speak it out in those situations. Truth will always conquer lies. Truth will always conquer those traditions and doctrines of men. And it says that God has placed everything under the power of Christ in Ephesians 1 and has set him up as head of everything for the church, which is the body of Christ. And in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe. That's us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 13. Now remember, the Great Commission is Jesus delegating that power that Ephesians just talked about. But Hebrews 13 says this, and now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he, who became the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting agreement between God and you, signed with his blood, produce in you, through the power of Christ, all that is pleasing to him. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we recognize that that power rests upon us, that power is already resident within us, that power is there for us to walk through life, not so that we won't have any problems, so that we can survive and withstand and resist and conquer them. We are not alone in this world. I wish I could preach a message that says, you know, you're not going to have any more problems if you have enough faith. See, that's the accusation right now about what people are calling the excess of grace message. Some people are saying, well, if you just understand how good God's grace is, you won't have any more problems. They're misunderstanding the message of grace. God's grace is sufficient for me to do what? Stand in the midst of difficulty. For me to tap into the power of God may rest upon me so that even though those things come, I can survive. I can withstand because I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. And I believe that when I resist, he will flee from me. I believe fear will flee from me. I believe sickness has no right to trespass against the body of Christ. I believe that poverty mentality, that depression, that oppression, whatever it might be, that fear, that lack of sense of worthiness, that peace that passes all understanding, that's mine because of what Jesus has done for me and you. And the accuser of the brethren comes along and says, no, that's not yours anymore. You deserve this. How many of you saw the special the other night by Billy Graham, his Hope for America? That's all? Oh my. Set your DVR or whatever you've got for tonight. It's going to be rebroadcast, I believe, this evening on Fox News. It's one of the most powerful half hours you will ever watch. They're celebrating his 95th birthday, and they do all these clips of his life, of him preaching. And the one thing that you hear in the last half hour of this panel discussion with his grandson and so forth, Dobson. Thank you, Dr. Dobson. They just kind of do a panorama of his life and faithfulness to the simplicity of the gospel. But the half hour special where they, with no commercials, they're preaching Jesus on Fox News and all these other stations that played this the other night. It was on a number of stations, but they're going to rebroadcast it tonight on Fox. I encourage you to tape it and watch it. And especially if you know someone that needs Jesus. It is just one of those, it just appeals to your heart and realize this is Jesus. This is what God is and righteousness is all about. This is why Jesus came. I just encourage you to listen to that. Let's pray. Father, I realize that sometimes the responsibility of submitting to you and turning around resisting all that the enemy throws at us can be difficult for us to comprehend. Help us expose anything in our life that is still hindering us. First of all, from recognizing that you're greater than all the circumstances that are in the world. And recognize that we still live in a fallen world. As 2 Corinthians says, Satan is still the god of this world. And we live in this fallen world, a world bound by the law of sin and death. But because you have come and sent Jesus for us, we live now by the power of the Spirit of God, a greater power, a greater law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that power to rest upon us, that your grace is more than enough. Your grace is sufficient to survive in this life and to thrive in this life. We thank you, Father, for helping us recognize our need for Jesus, our need for the Holy Spirit, our need for truth, our need to recognize when the enemy tries to throw his perceptions, his strategies, his devices at us. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We take a position to resist then the enemy, not in our own strength, but because we have humbled ourselves. We recognize when the enemy is at work in our life, in the lives of those around us, in our family members and people that we interact with. We discern when it's something else that's going on, because our warfare is not carnal. It's not just fleshly. It's not just natural. There are spiritual forces arrayed against us, but we have the greatest spiritual force there is, the Word and the Spirit in our life. We thank you for the whole armor of God that we put it on. We don't go out into the world every day without putting our armor on. We thank you for it, Jesus. Why you came, how you can teach us to resist, how you can teach us to fight back. We are not victims in this world. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ, the power of Christ that rests upon us because your grace is sufficient. Thank you for a greater revelation in the days ahead for each person. I just thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit will just speak in that still small voice to each one when they're facing something difficult. And Father, we know when the word is sown, the enemy tries to come immediately to steal it. So, Father, I know that this week, this month, there's some of these people, they're going to be facing some of those temptations, tests, and trials, and tribulations, and thorns. They're going to be facing some of those family members who want to mock them for believing in Jesus and not just Christmas. But we stand up to it. We stand our ground. You strengthen us and equip us to stand for truth and righteousness. Having done all to stand, we will stand. Strengthened with might in the inner man is the promise that you gave us. So I thank you for that, Father. That still small voice will speak to them and say, no, stand up, resist. Submit to God, resist. Submit to God, resist. From the onset. We just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray for a second. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, repetaskeshim and to soko. Azozimaya tatkishim and te. Yana azoto sokuya. Nam breder lavata sukotish today. Sashimon. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's hard for me to put into words what's rolling around inside my heart right now. In Luke chapter 5, we have the account of Jesus' teaching. And those men, four men, brought that paralyzed man on that stretcher, and they tried to get in where Jesus was teaching, but it was so crowded and so filled up with people that they couldn't get in. And it says that the power of God was present to heal. The power of God was present to heal. The power of God rested upon him. And in that place, we don't know of anyone else getting healed. But those four people made the decision. They loved their friends so much, they were going to do whatever they could to get him into that power, into that presence, to get healed. So much so that they started to tear the roof off of the room that Jesus was teaching in. And they dropped him right down into that presence. And I always think of it just like a tea bag being dipped right down into the power of God. And him landing there, and Jesus looking at him and loving that man. And saying, thy sins be forgiven. Of course, the religious people got all upset. How dare you forgive sin? But you know, the sickness and the disease that he was dealing with, that's a manifestation of sin in the world. So he was dealing with the source of the problem. What happened with that man? He got up and walked out free. I think the Lord's saying there's some of you here this morning, you're still struggling with some things that have been, in a sense, paralyzing you. Whether it's a belief, whether it's a fear, whatever it is, do what you need to do to tear the roof off and get down into that presence. The Lord's commending you and encouraging you and saying this with all love, but also, in some cases, necessity. Thank you, Jesus. To understand that the power of God is present to heal. And that can mean just restoration. That can mean restoration. That could mean reconciliation. There's a lot of things there. But the Lord is very specific about this right now. I believe He's speaking to some hearts right now, saying, you need to let go of some of these things. You need to trust Him. You need to say yes to God and no to maybe your flesh, maybe no to some other people. No, learn how to say no to the thoughts and the accusations of the God of this world. And say yes to the God, the Most High God, to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's all just say this together. Let's just confess and declare. Let's act on Revelation 12. Let's just say this together. Say, Almighty God, I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He went to hell in my place. You raised Him from the dead on my behalf. I believe with all my heart that You raised Him from the dead, glorified Him. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is my Lord and my Savior. He is my healer. He is my deliverer. He is my all in all. Jesus, I confess, I declare, I announce that You're my Lord, my Savior, my everything. I submit to You. Thank You, Jesus, for the power to resist all that comes at me in this world today. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You that I'm a child of God. Anytime stuff comes against you, just remind yourself, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Oh, the weapon may try to come, but it shall not prosper. Let's rightly divide the word. The weapon may, someone may pull a knife on you, you just pull a bazooka. All right? Because that's what you've got in comparison to the enemy. You just blow him away. Say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon. We've got what God has promised, but we just got to stand on it and take it as ours.